Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for making this possible. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the brethren able to retain the understanding of this that we're going to share and to keep it in the forefront of their mind because it's so important. All right, we're going to talk about resting in the promises. Well, today I'd like to encourage you and remind you about the rest of God and to trust in His promises so that we can see His salvation come to pass completely. Some people don't understand that it is a progressive thing. Salvation is you coming into the image of Jesus and 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? So we need the Lord to help us understand how deep and broad His precious promises of the real good news are and what His power is to those who believe them. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and 29, "According to your faith be it done unto you." And in 8 and 13, "As thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee." Because faith is based on knowledge. And you can't believe for something that you don't know about. So we need to be familiar with the Word and what God wants us to have. Some people think they have to beg God for things, but no, He wants us to have it. We just need to accept what He said. The promises of God are for our salvation in personal, which is soul salvation, healing, which is body salvation, and also deliverance, protection, and provision. We know that all these promises are past tense. We've studied it enough. 1 Peter 2 and 24, "Who in His own self bare," past tense, "our sins in His body upon the tree, by whose stripes ye were healed." In Colossians 1 and 13, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness." Yes, Romans 6, 18, "And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. But now, being made free from sin," verse 22, "and become servants to God." So it's a done deal. They're all past tense so that we can enter into His all-inclusive New Testament rest. The rest mentioned in Hebrews speaks of ceasing from our own works through faith in His promises. And we need to walk in that rest and in that peace so that we are not condemned by the devil, separated from the faith of God, separated from the things that God wants to do through us and in us. All provision has been made in our New Testament Sabbath rest, our sabbatismos, as it's called in Hebrews 4. And it means a continual rest. This is the only place that this term is used in the Bible here, sabbatismos. It's a continual rest. It's not one day a week anymore. That was the type and the shadow. This is the fulfillment I'm telling you about. The Sabbath is no longer one day that we rest. We have to cease from our works and enter into His rest through faith every day. That's also the command of Scripture. That's His promise. The Lord has been bringing individuals through their own personal wilderness so that they can learn how to live by faith. Hebrews 10 and 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." He's talking to Christians to have their soul saved. You have your spirit saved, but now your soul needs to bear fruit of your spirit. So now your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. It's your nature, your character. Jesus Christ is an example of a saved soul, and walking in his steps is something that he has provided for us to do. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." And we can see from his life that Jesus walked by faith, completely trusting the Father in everything. The Lord is using our time in the wilderness to work the same thing in us. We understand that we are living in the latter days. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 30:23, "Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it." Yes, what tribulations are coming upon the world. And continuing in 31:1, it says, "At that time," still talking about the latter days, "saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Well, let me say, most of Israel, natural Israel today, doesn't know God. Romans 11 tells us about all those who are grafted into the olive tree, which is called all Israel. Talking about Gentiles being grafted in. All Israel by faith. So the Lord broke off the unbelieving Jews concerning the new kingdom, and he grafted in the Gentiles as the church. And of course, there are Jews that have come into the church. There's only one covenant that's in effect, according to the scriptures. And then he said in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." You see, everybody who is there to begin with or grafted in, that's all Israel. You are part of Israel. All the families of Israel is a very large group of people around the world, not just natural Israel, right? There are, natural Israel still has to be born again and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jeremiah 31:2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." The wilderness is a sparse place with very little worldly provision for man. There the Israelites had to have their salvation, provision, and protection from God. He brought them to a perfect place to learn to trust in him for his provision. He made this an opportunity for them where God, in his mercy, had to ultimately save them after they ran out of all their provision that came out of Egypt, a type of the world. And there was no natural provision around them. So they had to believe God for provision out of heaven. So when you believe these past tense promises from God, you automatically enter into a wilderness because there is no help from man. I have seen God's wonderful stored provision for his people headed to the wilderness, because that's where they're going, and God's already prepared for this. God's already delivered you, healed you, provided for you, fed you, housed you, already protected you, and saved your soul. He's already done all these things. Therefore, you can't do anything to bring them to pass. Since he's already done them, you just have to rest. Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we who have believed to enter into that rest, even as he has said, "As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." In other words, God is saying, why shouldn't you rest? The works are already finished. The problem is that people don't walk by faith, and the promises are quickly taken away from them, robbed. The devil comes to steal the seed that's been sown in their heart. So here's one instance, Hebrews 3 and 18, and it says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient?" And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief, verse 19. So if you want to know where disobedience comes from, it comes from unbelief. Because when you believe the promises, you are at rest. You are ceasing from your works. You are at peace. You are trusting in God to bring it to pass. And you are ceasing from your own works. Now, your works of the flesh are disobedience and their sin. Your works of the law, which are of the old covenant, our sin in the new covenant. You can't have both covenants at the same time. You cannot. You cannot. They're totally contrary to one to another. But the way to holiness is through the new covenant. They couldn't attain to that through the old covenant. So you see, unbelief brings disobedience. The Greek word apatheia means both disobedience and unbelief. It can be translated either way. How can that be? Well, let's read Hebrews 4:11. It says, "Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience." That's apatheia, or also it's unbelief. Verse 6 goes on, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some should enter thereunto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of disobedience." Apatheia here is unbelief too, because of unbelief. If you are unbelieving, you will be disobedient, because power comes when you have faith. So if you have unbelief, you'll be disobedient, and one reason is that you cannot cease from your own works when you don't believe God's already done it. You always want to help him out, or you get your eyes on the world and your problems. And when that happens, people fall victim to fear and doubt and discouragement and all those things because of what they see with their physical eyes rather than what they see in the Bible. And if you walk by sight, you will not walk by faith. You'll be like Israel in the wilderness, who looked around and saw lack on every side. They didn't believe that God was able to meet their every need out there and in that barren wilderness. And the devil agreed with them in this, of course, and convinced them of this, of course. So they became full of fear, discouragement, disobedience, and they spoke against the Lord. You'll do that too if you don't have faith. So let's read some of that story and look at a few points here. Numbers 21 and 4 says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Ooh. For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light, or actually the word is vile, bread, this vile bread. They were speaking about the manna and calling it this vile bread. The bread of life is sweet to the taste, but it's bitter in the belly. In other words, the flesh does not like it because it demands your life, and that you give up your thinking and your ways, which is your own walk, not ceasing from your own works, right? And it demands submission. Well, these people were walking by sight, having their eyes on the problems around them instead of on the promise, so they became discouraged, and they spoke against the Lord. If you're discouraged, you usually do speak against the Lord. But God has already taken care of every problem that you could possibly have or imagine. It's all been covered by the blood. It's already been covered by the Lord on the cross. He's already taken care of it, taken it away and taken care of it. It's already solved, as Jesus said in John 19 and 30. It is finished. Jesus told his disciples in 16 and 33, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's already done. He's already made it possible for us to walk in those steps. If we keep our eyes on those promises, they bring us to the rest. And if we get our eyes on the problem, we stumble and fall. And when that happens, we go back to walking by sight and speaking against the Lord. Do you know what speaking against the Lord can be? It can be anything that is contrary to the Word, anything that is not confessing the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Romans 10 and 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Our salvation in every form comes not only by faith, but the works that come from that faith. Because faith without works is dead, we're told. And the biggest work that comes from faith is what we say. We have to learn to confess the Lord in the midst of situations around us. The Lord brought the Israelites into the wilderness on purpose to try them, to see if they would walk by sight or by faith. Jesus tells us this too. Matthew 10 and 32, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So we believe his promises, and they give us rest, and then what naturally comes out of our mouth is in agreement with the Word of God. And when you confess him before men, he confesses you before the Father. The word confess here is the Greek word homologeo, and it means to speak the same as. So if you confess him before men, you will say what he says to men. You will say that about your own condition and their condition. When we are in the tribulations of our wilderness experiences, we see our need, our lack, and our sickness, and our sin, and we see our problems, which, as we have discovered, the Lord has already taken care of. Are we going to agree with the good news? "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's very important that we're careful to confess faith in the promises. This brings the salvation that we're believing for. With our confession, we're calling the things that are not as though they were, quote unquote. That's God gave us this example, right? So it's very important that we confess Him before men, that we say before men what His Word says. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. So Jesus is the high priest of our confession, who offers an offering before the Father, and that offering is what we say. It's the words of our mouth. He's the high priest of our confession. That's our offering before Him. And if we speak the same as Jesus, then He confesses us before the Father and before the holy angels. Luke 12:8. And I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me or speak the same as me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. Well, that's pretty important, because they're the ones that minister to you. They're ministering spirits sent forth to do service to them that are heirs of salvation. They're the ones that minister to you. It's important that you, in front of them and in front of men, agree with God's Word. And also like this verse, Matthew 12:36, and I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Thank God that we come into days of judgment, so that we don't have to come into the day of judgment. The Greek word translated as idle here means unfruitful. There are unfruitful words that don't give us any help in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. That means accounted righteous. You're going to be accounted righteous by your words. Not just because you say you accepted Jesus. Jesus is the Word. If you don't accept the Word, you're not accepting Jesus. And by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Many people are living under the judgment of their own words. They've created their own future because of unbelief and doubt and confessing the world instead of the Lord. So when you come into judgment, you want to be justified so that you come through and overcome it. Romans 3:4, listen carefully. God forbid, yea, let God be found true, and every man a liar. Look, every man includes you. Every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Do you want to come through judgment victoriously? Then you better start confessing what God's provision for you is. He tells us in order for that to happen, we have to confess Him before men. Matthew 15:18. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man. So, when we think thoughts that are contrary to God and godliness, when we speak what we see, feel, and hear, or we give in to our emotions to say things we shouldn't say, we're like the spies who went into the promised land and brought back a bad report. They reported what they saw and what they felt and what they heard. So they were condemned by God. They made the hearts of the people fearful. That made the people fall away. Numbers 13 and 14. The spies died in the wilderness because they brought a bad report. And the rest died because they believed what they heard and not what God said. Our report, the good witness that we're supposed to give before men, has to be what thus saith the Lord. What did the Lord say about our circumstances and our situations? Well, by your words, you are going to be justified or accounted righteous. And by your words, you are going to be condemned. When these Israelites in the wilderness began to look at the problems around them and became discouraged because they didn't have their mind on the promise, they spoke against the Lord, quote unquote. Numbers 14 and 28. As you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. So all the negativeness they spoke, God said, that's what you're going to get. They spoke about what they saw, what they felt, and what they heard, and what their fears told them would happen. They cried the whole time to go back to Egypt because they loved the fleshly rest of trusting in the world to supply all their needs. God wanted them to rest in the promises in the wilderness, and he had to bring them through the wilderness to get them to the promised land of rest. So we see here that the people walking in flesh, quote, spoke against the Lord. And that's what comes from the disobedience caused by unbelief. They spoke against the Lord, saying that he was going to cause them to die in the wilderness. And they spoke of how much they hated the bread, which brought a curse upon them. Numbers 21 and 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Folks, people are dying of the serpents all of the time. Serpent spirits that Jesus spoke about. Serpent spirits are ones that have poison in the head, in their mind, you know, and when they bite you, they impart that to you, right? So they said they hated the light bread. They hated the Lord. Did you know that if you don't love the bread of the Word, you don't love the Lord? He is the Word made flesh. Many people say that they love the Lord, but what did the Lord himself say in John 14 and 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. They don't believe that. They don't believe they have the power to do that. So therefore, they don't believe the gospel. So if you love the Lord, you will love the Word. Now, the light bread that they reviled was the manna. But what was the manna? Exodus 16 and 31 says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Well, some Bible versions have a footnote that the word manna is actually the Hebrew word for man. Wow! Who is the man? The man is Jesus, the Word of God. Right? John 6 and 33, for the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said therefore unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So eat his words, right? He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. They hated the manna, which represented the word of life. It represented he who is the word, Jesus Christ. They hated the Lord, but the Lord in these promises, right? John 1 and 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh, or to state it in another way, the Word manifested in flesh. The Word became flesh in order for us to be like him, bearing his fruit, because we also have to be the Word become flesh. God's plan is that he might reveal himself through the body of Christ today, like he revealed himself through the first body of Christ, right? The Israelites in the wilderness hated the Lord because they had their eyes on the problems instead of the promises, and they became discouraged. They hadn't entered into the rest. They hadn't ceased from their works, so they were under the curse. Numbers 21 and 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Well, they sinned because they spoke against the Lord. Do you know it's overwhelmingly common for God's people to speak against him? And that's the reason they live under the curse, because, and they think it's a normal thing to live under the curse. That's because their tongue is connected to their physical sight and their physical hearing. It's also common that God's people live under the curse. But the Lord did not ordain us to live under the curse. He ordained us to live above the curse. God told Joshua in Joshua 1 and 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Notice, you will be able to do what is written if you speak in agreement with the word. And he went on to say, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Okay, prosperous. He's not talking about money, materialism here. He's talking about prospering in the way through the wilderness to the promised land. Hebrew, to push forward, quote unquote. This has nothing to do with worldly prosperity and its doctrine. And then, of course, God will provide your every need according to his riches and glory, but it's not your every greed, it's your every need, right? "And then thou shalt have good success," he says. Well, we want to be successful as Christians. Success is measured by bearing fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. The fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Word. Notice that Christian success comes from speaking and acting in agreement with the Word. And to state it another way, when we speak in agreement with the Word, although not necessarily quoting the Word, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Okay, that's what we want. We want to bear that fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? Which tells us what kind of a situation we will be in heaven. It's not the same for everybody, folks. That's a lie. Do a little study and you'll see. So this is how we prosper in going to the promised land. And what else did he say? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So you see, faith makes us obedient. Unbelief makes us disobedient. If we never cease from our works, then we will never enter into the rest. And that's what the Lord exhorted in Hebrews 3 and 11. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Why? Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. You're falling away. You might still be sitting on a church pew, but you are falling away with this evil heart of unbelief. They couldn't enter into the rest because they had an evil heart of unbelief that made them speak against the Lord. And when they realized this was sin, they asked Moses to pray for them. And Moses prayed for the people. Numbers 21 and 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. So what does the serpent represent on the standard or the pole, right? Which was a wooden pole, right? We came out of this world and into the kingdom of God, into what is called the body of Christ. Into what is called the body of Christ. So, what body were we a part of before we came into the body of Christ? Well, we were a part of the body of Antichrist, because everything in us was against Christianity, true Christianity. Anti means against. Jesus said, Matthew 12 and 30, he that is not with me is against me. He talked to the Pharisees and said in John 8 and 44, you are of your father the devil. Well, that was the leadership of their religion, for goodness sake. Is it true today? Yeah. The things that have been are the things that shall be. You are of your father the devil. They were members of the body of the devil, which is Antichrist. And we used to be in the devil's body too. We were created to be in his image, but we were actually full of the poison of the serpent. And that's God's image, of course. We had that poison in our heads, just like the serpent does. And remember what Revelation says in Revelation 12 and 9. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Is he your deceiver? If you believe him instead of the Lord, yes. To the extent you believe him instead of the Lord, yes. And yet the Lord called us to be a part of his body. The Bible says that Jesus became like that serpent on the pole. John 3 and 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So from now on, when we look at Jesus upon the cross, we can see our curse put there upon him. We can see our sin and our sickness put upon him, and we can confess it. We can see our lack and whatever our problem is put there upon him because of this. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed? is the Greek word exagorazo, and it means to buy out or to purchase a slave with a mind to set him free. Did you catch that? So Christ bought us. He delivered us from the bondage of slavery to sin, the devil, and the curse. The curse of the law is all of the evil things that came upon mankind for disobeying God's law. Deuteronomy 28, read it. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So Jesus became the curse. We know that the devil administers the curse, and he's been given that authority by God to do it so that people would be humbled and repent and turn to God. No. Verse 13 says, Christ having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So now we see that Jesus became cursed on that cross. He became like the serpent and like us. And that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the Bible says that Abraham was blessed in all things. Wouldn't you like to be blessed in all things, meaning out from under the curse in everything? Verse 16, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The Abrahamic government is still in effect. But the promise was not to you. The promise was to Christ. So how do you get it? You have to abide in Christ. God made all these promises to Christ. He made all these promises to just one seed. And now we must abide in him to have that. He said, if you don't abide in me, you don't bear fruit, and you're cast forth, and you're cast into the fire. So, and we abide in him by accepting the same promises, by speaking the same promises, by walking in faith in the same promises, and we receive the benefit of Abraham because Jesus became cursed for us. God put our curse, the whole curse, that's partially enumerated in Deuteronomy 28, upon Jesus. No matter what problem you have, you should be able to see this problem upon Jesus. Numbers 21 and 8 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. Now, we were snake bit, and Jesus took the venom, basically. I'd like to point out something else. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin. So Jesus became the curse. And he became the sin. It goes on to say, on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're righteous when we believe that our curse was put upon him and our sin was put upon him. So it's not just the sin, it's the curse that comes because of the sin. Did you know? Look around you. If it looks like a curse, it's a curse. It's very simple. Do you have a problem with sin? Do you have a problem with the curse that comes from the sin? So we see the serpent on the cross, and that the Lord has put all of this upon Jesus. And now we confess what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. So all of that curse and sin has completely passed away. We are new creatures by faith in this. And when you look at the serpent on the pole, you're supposed to see your curse and your sin, which causes the curse, right, upon him. The curse is very broad. If you read Deuteronomy 28, you'll find that all sickness, and all lack, it's all bondage to your enemies, etc. The list just goes on and on and on. So we're speaking against God if we're not speaking in agreement with his promises. We have to repent. We must change our mind, quote unquote, which is what repent means. Change your mind. We are new creatures in Christ. Christ has been raised up on the pole for our salvation, and we are to get our eyes upon him, because Moses said in Numbers 21:8, everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. So when the Israelites got their eyes on the sun, S-O-N, which in this case is represented by the serpent, and on what the Son had accomplished on the cross, they were healed. Many years ago, I had a vision in which I saw myself walking to a stream, and when I got into the stream, I received a revelation that as long as I lay on my back and looked at the sun, I could stay floating up the stream. That's contrary to nature, floating upstream, right? The sun. Of course, the sun is a pun. It's a S-O-N too, right? So as I meditated on that, the Lord gave me the understanding that this stream represents the Word of God. And God told Moses in Deuteronomy 11:26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And he was talking about his commandments, because they represent both a blessing and a curse. They represent the blessing of God's good news, and they represent the curse of death to those who disobey it. So I realized that the water represents the Word of God, Ephesians 5:26. Having cleansed the church by the washing of the water with the Word, that it could either kill me or give me life. That's right. I could go upstream, contrary to nature, contrary to the curse, and if I kept my eyes on the sun, I would always stay afloat. In other words, I would always stay above the curse. Water will kill you if you go beneath it. But if you stay on top, it's a blessing, like Noah in the ark. We have to keep our eyes on the sun in order to stay above the curse. That's upon this world, because he's the one who promised, and he's the one who bore the curse. We should be able to see our curse upon him all of the time. If it looks like a curse, it's a curse. If you can see your problem having been put upon Jesus, you can be free of it. And that's his method. It's very, very simple. If you get double-minded, you sink into the curse, like Peter when he walked on the water. But he got his eyes on the wind and the waves, and he started sinking. That's what faith is all about. Faith is believing that you have already received on account of the promises that God has already given. Jesus just gave him just one word, come. And he got out and walked on the water. But then he looked at the wind and the waves, and he started sinking. So, continuing with my dream, as I was lying on my back with my face to the sun, I was floating upstream. And I was floating upstream. Contrary to nature and to the laws of this world, if you keep your eyes on the sun, S-O-N, it's supernatural. It's above the laws of this world. The supernatural takes precedence over the laws of this world, like the law of gravity that would pull you right to the bottom of that stream, right? For instance, healing comes to people who believe that they have received it. That's what Jesus said, everything you pray for, believe you have received, right? But healing comes very hard to people who are always seeking it, because they never believe they've received it. It works the same way for deliverance from sins and all of the curse. Mark 11:24, Jesus said it, I say it all the time, but I didn't say it to begin with. Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever, does that leave anything out? No, it does not. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received. It's past tense in the literal. And you shall have them. So that's very simple and an awesome benefit that God has given to us, an all-encompassing benefit. So I'm floating upstream, and I looked around me and saw there were a few others who were doing the same thing. And as we floated away, I noticed that there were people on the left, remember that, the left side of the stream, who floated up under a tent that was stretched out over about half of the stream. So whenever any of these people who were floating with me went under the tent and the shadow fell upon them, they sank to the bottom of the stream, for they lost sight of the sun, S-O-N, and his salvation. I quickly got out onto the bank and cut the ropes holding the tent up, and it fell into the water, and the water carried it away. Then I made these floats to float the people up off the bottom. And as soon as they saw the sun again, they started floating once more. Well, obviously the floats had something to do with faith in the promises, right? Because now they could stay above the water. So I realized that the tent represents man's religion. And there's lots of them out there. In Jesus' day, just remember this, none of the religions were correct. He called them out of the religions, out of the sheepfold, to follow him. You're still called to do that. The religions of man like to take credit for what God has already done. They like to tell men, God does not do it that way anymore. They have their fleshly ideas, and their way of leading people is, let's go back to Egypt. Let's do it the way of the world. Let's have God's salvation through man's provision. Let's go back by the flesh pots. They don't teach people to walk by faith with their eyes on the sun, S-O-N, but they bring them into darkness. They block the light of the sun, and the people sink. They're under the curse and think it's the normal life because everybody around them lives that way. That's because they're all believing the same thing. We believe this. We believe that. Why don't you go find out what you believe? Read your Bible. You'll find out none of the religions are right. So, God did not ordain us to do that. If we keep our eyes on the Son, we will stay above the curse. And that's what the Lord revealed to me about this. Also, it was those on the left that fell away. Jesus put the goats on the left. Many Christians are self-willed and rebellious like goats and must be taught better. And sometimes it takes a lot of chastening for them to repent and go to the Word, right? Here's another revelation. This was given to Missy Pollock, 2012. A couple was ministering to me concerning something I'd been going through for about 4 years. The husband said he sensed in his spirit that soon things would come to light. And then that same night, the Lord gave me the following dream to encourage me and to build my faith. I believe that this dream can be encouraging and faith-building for other members of the body of Christ. So in the dream, my husband, I believe representing Jesus, she said, right, was driving to work, and I was with him. Well, the Lord doesn't do anything without me. He needs my cooperation, she said. That's true. We have to repent and follow him. Missy here, I believe, represents the bride of Jesus, who is learning to let him lead and do the work. There was a car representing circumstances and situations in my environment or in my life, she said. In front of us, with a baseball glove attached to it by about 6 feet of string, and she has in parenthesis, my flesh, on the back bumper. So, getting ahead of the Lord's works, I believe is what this talks about, with man's works. My husband, Jesus, said that the baseball glove, the hand of God, in parenthesis, was his. I said, no, that's not your glove. Not recognizing God's hand in things, of course. And a lot of people don't recognize God's hand in things, you know. Then there was another car in front of us with a string attached to it, with a baseball glove on a power line. That, I believe that speaks of doing our work, and she says the power of God's kingdom. This is true. And the car eventually pulled the string tight to the point that it came off, and the glove stayed on the power line. So, and she has in parenthesis, God is using the circumstances in my life to cause me to let go and let God. Yep, as long as you work, he stands back and says, okay, salvation by works, I'll watch. That's what he does. And then when you come to the end of it and your works didn't work and didn't save you, then he's there waiting for you to come to him by faith. So this same thing happened again, the process of transforming me into his image through dying to self and taking up my cross and following him. With another car and a ball glove attached, the next time it happened, when the string was pulled tight, it wasn't a glove but a bird attached to the string. And it flew away and landed in a tree. And she said, I am the bird in the spirit, in resurrection, one with the Lord, free from the flesh, which is the string, resting in the tree from the works of the flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Also, I might say that a bird can represent God's spirit, who enables his works with gifts. Then my husband was driving fast, doing a quick work in my life, in other words, and I asked him to slow down. Well, a quick work is hard on the flesh. Amen. It's dying. 1 Peter 4:1. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So he made a comment that the road was a dirt road, an earthly, temporary journey. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I said, no, it wasn't. My husband made a turn without even looking, and a car almost hit us. Psalm 91, she says. I said to him, that car almost hit us. My husband was annoyed with all of my comments because I wasn't trusting in him. But at some point I saw that the road really was a dirt road and there were a lot of curves in the road. I was finally seeing that it was just a temporary, earthly journey. My husband made another reckless turn. Well, what she called reckless. This is just the perception of my carnal mind. I need to make sure I set my mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. A miss is as good as a mile. Have you ever heard that? How many times does the Lord cause us to narrowly miss trouble? And we say, oh, look, the Lord saved me. Yeah, you recognized it was the Lord, right? It wasn't an accident. So these are the verses the Lord gave me to go with the dream. 1 Kings 12:33. And he went up unto the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th, which is rest. 15th day in the 8th, which is the number of circumcision, the cutting off of the sowing of flesh, right? Month, the 8th month. Even in the month which he devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and went up unto the altar to burn incense. So she has in parenthesis, serving God our own way in the flesh. Yes. The wife gave the meaning of the numbers. She said, step away from the matter now. It's in God's hands. Rest in all that God has shown you. The end of the matter is at hand. Be patient in spirit. Yes, just believe you have received. That makes you be patient, right? And also, Joel 3:17, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. So, you know, if you are in the wilderness, ceasing from your own works, strangers are not going to hang around you. We start out serving God in the flesh, but we learn to rest through all of the trials and tribulations that he takes us through. Eventually, there are no strangers. That's men in the flesh, right? In God's kingdom and in his bride. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. In other words, his works are eternal. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God hath done it that men should fear before him. Amen. So we want God to do our works for us. This is what we've been called to do, right? Amen. Enter into the rest. Believe and receive the promises of God. God bless you, saints. Bye-bye.